If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Colossians. You might be asking, well, where is that? Colossians is in the New Testament. Go to the very end of your Bible, work your way back to the left, and eventually you will find the book of Colossians. Today is week two of a several-week series that we are in right now as we are working our way really verse by verse, word by word, paragraph by paragraph, thought by thought, through this wonderful little letter. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 all the way through 14. In his book on prayer, Andrew Murray wrote, "If we desire to be delivered from the sin of neglecting prayer, we must enlarge our hearts from the work of intercession. Praying constantly for ourselves, he says, will come to failure." He writes, "Only in intercession for others will our faith, love, and perseverance be aroused." And this is what we see in the text that we're looking at today in Colossians chapter 1. We see a prayer of intercession from Paul for the Colossian believers. You see, in many of Paul's letters, he consistently teaches and corrects in the context of prayer. We see this often in the writing of Paul. As a matter of fact, to believers in Rome, Paul wrote these words, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you," to the church at Philippi. Paul said, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." To the church at Ephesus, Paul said, he wrote, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And Paul continues that same pattern of prayer for the Colossian believers. As a matter of fact, in just a few short verses, he tells them that he is praying for them two times. We looked at verse 3 last week. He said, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you." And then again in verse 9, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." And while this is not the main point of this text, Christians participate in God's great work. How? Through intercessory prayer, which is praying for others. As stated earlier, when we intercede for others, our faith, love, and perseverance are stirred up. So, in looking at today's text, it begs this question. And the question is this: why was Paul consistently praying for the Colossian believers? And here is one of the reasons: so that they would not be led away by false doctrine. So that they would not be led away by false teachers. If you remember, false teachers had risen up among them. And what were they doing? These false teachers were downplaying the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. As one prominent theologian writes, he says, "The false teachers were questioning the sufficiency of Christ. The false teachers were so preoccupied with their own program for spiritual fullness that they were separating themselves from the only true source of spiritual power, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom God in all his fullness is to be found, and the one through whom God has accomplished the reconciliation of the world." And here Paul is praying for them that they would not sway from the gospel, that the Colossian believers would only find spiritual fulfillment in Christ alone, that they would know the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ over every aspect of their lives. In today's text, we see this, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. We see Paul's prayer for spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. It's his prayer for spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and understanding for the Colossian believers. Again, look at verse 9 with me. Paul said, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And whenever we think of God's will, we might be thinking of something that God wants us to do. But we need to understand this morning that this is not what's going on here. This is not the idea in this text. You see, when Paul is praying that the Colossian believers would have the knowledge of God's will with spiritual wisdom and understanding, he is praying that the Colossian believers would know the person and the work of Christ. That they would know the person and the work of Christ. He is praying that they would fully understand who Christ is and all that Christ had done for them. Another prominent theologian by the name of N.T. Wright, he said, "The knowledge of God's will is more than simply an insight into how God wants his people to behave." He says, "It is an understanding of God's whole saving purpose in Christ, and hence a knowledge of God himself." So, why does Paul pray that the Colossian believers would fully understand God's whole saving purpose in Christ? Again, so that they would not sway from him. So that they would not sway from the gospel. So that they would understand the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. So that they would realize that Christ is all they need and that Christ is enough for them. And Paul also prays that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the prayer for spiritual wisdom and understanding, as another prominent theologian by the name of Douglas Moo, he says that this is prayer for the ability to discern the truth, to make good decisions based on that truth. So, for the Colossian believers, Paul is praying that the Spirit of God would guide them to discern truth from error, truth from heresy, and that they would understand God's saving purpose in Christ. We are living in what historians call the information age. Information travels around the world. In just a matter of moments, at our fingertips, we can find out information almost immediately by the way of our computers and even our TVs, our iPads and our smartphones. In a sense, today, in this information age, you and I have the ability to know a lot of things about a lot of things. But the greatest thing, church family, that we can have knowledge of today is the knowledge of God's will as revealed through the person and work of Christ. And spiritual wisdom and understanding to be able to discern God's truth from error, to be able to discern God's truth from heresy. Paul said it like this: "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And we have to ask ourselves this question this morning, looking at what Paul is teaching in this text. And the question is this: why? Why should we, as believers in Christ, desire to know the person and work of Christ more than anything? Here's the answer: because Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. You see, knowing the person and the work of Christ, it helps me to understand who I am. It helps us to understand who we are. That apart from Christ, we are sinners in need of a Savior. It helps me to understand that I am a sheep in need of a shepherd. Knowing the person and work of Christ, it helps me to understand who Christ is. That Christ is Savior. That he is Redeemer. That he is good. That he is loving. That he is kind and merciful. That he is supreme over all that is going on in my life. That he is supreme over all that is going on in this world. That he is enough for every single need that I could ever have. That Christ can be trusted in all of life's situations. Knowing the person and work of Christ helps me to know that I do not need anything or anyone else except Him. Knowing the person and work of Christ, it also helps me to understand who God is. It helps me to know who I am. Helps me to know who Christ is, of course. But at the same time, it helps me to understand who God is. You see, knowing Christ and His work gives us direct insight into the heart of our God, into the heart of our Father whom we worship. This is why Paul will go on to tell the Colossian believers, He, who is He? Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Again, knowing Christ and His work gives us direct insight into the heart of God. So it begs this question this morning that we need to answer. And the question is this: how can we grow in the understanding of Christ and His work? How can we grow in the understanding of Christ and His work? And we need to understand this morning that it starts with salvation. It starts with bowing our lives to the Lordship of Christ and repenting of our sin for salvation. And the Bible makes it very clear that whenever we come to this realization that we need Christ, the Bible tells us that His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. You see, church family, we cannot have spiritual insight apart from the Spirit of God. So we trust in Christ. His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, giving us this spiritual insight. And then we grow, we take steps to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Christ. And there's many ways that we can do this. There's many ways that we can grow in our understanding of the person and the work of Christ after His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us through salvation. How? There's many ways. Number one, by preaching to ourselves the gospel on a daily basis. By reminding ourselves of the good news of the gospel on a daily basis. Whenever we do that, whenever we remind ourselves of the gospel on a daily basis, it reminds us that Christ is enough. That Christ is enough for me. We remind ourselves of the gospel, that Christ lived a perfect and a sinless life. That He died on the cross for our sin, and He was resurrected from the grave, and one day He is going to return for me. He's going to return for His people. He's going to return for His church. So daily, we remind ourselves of this great news. This gives us hope. How else can we grow in our understanding of Christ and His work? By prayer. By asking God to give us greater understanding and spiritual insight through prayer. Just like Paul was doing here. We can do this by fasting, by worshiping with other believers like we're doing in this place today, by praying for others, by interceding for others, by sitting under the expositional preaching of the Word of God, by reading the Word of God on a daily basis and hiding the Word of God in our heart, by memorizing the Word of God, by asking someone to disciple you, and by doing things like these, we will grow in spiritual wisdom and in our knowledge and understanding of the work of Christ and understanding of who He is. How else? Well, like Paul prayed for the Colossian believers that they would know the knowledge of God's will as revealed through the person and work of Christ, and that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is what we should pray for others. We should pray that others would gain this as well. You see, church family, what we're talking about today, God's will as revealed through the person and work of Christ, this is what our children need to understand more than anything else in this world. They need to understand the person and work of Christ more than anything. As they're growing up in this post-Christian world, they need to understand who Christ is and what He has done for them. You see, in this world today, what we all need more than anything is the knowledge of God's will as revealed through the work of Christ and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why do we need to know that again? Because it will keep us from swaying from the gospel. It will keep us from flirting with false doctrine. Also, here's another reason why we need to know this. Because right spiritual knowledge and understanding leads to the right spiritual behavior. Right spiritual knowledge and understanding leads to the right spiritual behavior. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." So Paul is saying to the Colossian believers, the correct knowledge of God's will as revealed through Christ and correct spiritual wisdom and understanding, he is saying, this will cause them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Again, right spiritual knowledge and right spiritual understanding leads to the right spiritual behavior. And then, this is what Paul says is the right spiritual behavior that is born out of the correct spiritual knowledge. Look at the end of verse 10 on into verses 11 and the beginning of verse 12 with me. Paul says, "Bearing good fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Verse 11, "being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." In verse 12, "and then giving thanks to the Father." And what we see here in these few verses are four spiritual behaviors that are pleasing to God that come from the correct spiritual knowledge of God. Number one, he says this, it's bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. And you might be asking this, well, what is that? What does it mean to bear fruit? Bearing fruit is doing the work of God. It's doing good works in the name of Christ. Things like serving Him, serving the body of Christ, serving the church, financially giving to His purposes. Things like intercessory prayer, evangelism, missions, ministry. You see, Paul speaks about good works all throughout his writings. He says things like this, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Galatians 6, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Ephesians 2, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." To Titus, Paul said, "They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works." So essentially Paul is saying that when people come to truly know God, as revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ, he is saying, they will bear fruit for the glory of His name. That's what he's saying here. Whenever you come to know Christ, believers will bear fruit for the glory of His name. I read this poem this past week. It's called My Daily Prayer. It goes like this. "If I can do some good today, if I can serve along life's way, if I can something helpful say, Lord, show me how. If I can right a human wrong, if I can help to make one strong, if I can cheer with smile or song, Lord, show me how. If I can aid in one in distress, if I can make a burden less, if I can spread more happiness, Lord, show me how. If I can do a kindly deed, if I can help someone in need, if I can sow a fruitful seed, Lord, show me how. If I can feed a hungry heart, if I can give a better start, if I can fill a nobler part, Lord, show me how." We bear fruit for the glory of His name. The next spiritual behavior that is pleasing to God that comes from the correct spiritual knowledge of God, it's this. It's increasing in the knowledge of God. It's continuing to increase in the knowledge of God. You see, the more believers grow in the spiritual knowledge of God, the more they'll desire to continue to increase in the knowledge of God. That's what Paul is saying here. And this is called spiritual maturity. We could also call it growing in discipleship. You see, believers are called to increase in the knowledge of God through spiritual growth. Peter said it like this: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. John MacArthur wrote, "The evidences of spiritual growth include a deeper love for God's word, a more perfect obedience, a strong doctrinal foundation," we just spoke about that, "an expanding faith, and a greater love for others." Again, so it begs these questions. How can we do this? How can believers continue to increase in the knowledge of God? How can believers continue to grow spiritually? Again, it goes back to salvation, back to bowing our lives to the Lordship of Christ. His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, and then we continue to do things like these to grow in our walk with Christ by going to worship like you're doing today, sitting under the preaching of God's Word. How else? By reading the Word of God. Things like by reading solid discipleship material, by doing life with others, by stepping out in faith, by, again, praying for other people, by attending Sunday school, by being discipled by someone else, by memorizing the Word of God and living out the Word of God, by living out our faith on a daily basis, and even by sharing the gospel. Believers are called to increase in the knowledge of God through spiritual growth. Next, the next spiritual behavior that is pleasing to God that comes from the correct spiritual knowledge of God: being empowered by God. Being empowered by God. Again, verse 11 says, "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." And it begs this question: why did the Colossian believers need to be empowered by God? And here are some of the answers. So that they would be able to stand against the false teachers. So that they would be able to stand against the different worldviews that were prevalent in Colossae. So that they would be able to endure with patience and joy. And believers, may I remind us today that we need the power of God every single day of our lives. We cannot live without the power of God. Where does this power come from? Where does the power of God come from? Again, it comes from his indwelt Spirit dwelling and living inside of us. It comes from depending on God and his Spirit inside of us in everything that we do, depending on God instead of our own power, instead of our own flesh. Why do you and I need the power of God in our lives? Again, to stand up against temptation, to stand upon the Word of God in the midst of a culture that opposes the Word of God, to endure through this life with joy. Why? Why do we need the power of God? Ultimately, because we are weak, but God is strong. We are weak, but God is strong. We need the power of God. As this great hymn says, "Holy Spirit, come with power, breathe into our aching night. We expect you this glad hour, waiting for your strength and light. We are fearful, we are ailing, we are weak and selfish. To break upon your congregation, give us a vigor, life anew. Holy Spirit, come with fire, burn us with your presence new. Let us, as one mighty choir, sing our hymn of praise to you. Burn away our wasted sadness and inflame us with your love. Burst upon your congregation. Give us gladness from above. Holy Spirit, bring your message. Burn and breathe each word anew. Deep into our tired living till we strive your work to do. Teach us love and trust and kindness. Lend our hands to those who hurt. Breathe upon your congregation and inspire us with your word." Believers, we need the power of God every single day of our lives. The fourth spiritual behavior that is pleasing to God that comes from the correct spiritual knowledge of God, Paul says it like this at the beginning of verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. You see, church family, when believers grow in their understanding of the work of Christ and mature in spiritual understanding, Paul is saying that they will grow in their thanksgiving to God. As N.T. Wright says, Christian maturity stems from a proper, thankful relationship to God, not as a remote or unconcerned being, but as the wise and loving Father to His people. And the Bible calls the people of God to be people of gratitude back unto God. We see things like this all throughout the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give what? Thanks to His holy name. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will go on to say to the church at Colossae, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Believers, as we grow in our understanding of Christ, we are called to grow in our thankfulness back unto Christ. I read this little story this past week, and it goes like this. A lady applied to the benevolent Richard Reynolds of Bristol, England, on behalf of an orphan. It says, after he had given generously, she said, when he is old enough, I will teach him to name and thank his benefactor. To which Reynolds replied, stop. We do not thank the clouds for rain. Teach him to look higher and thank him who giveth both the clouds and the rain. So we are called to give thanks to God. Growing Christians are thankful people unto God. And in closing, Paul tells the Colossian believers and you and I more reasons as to why we should be thankful. He says more reasons for thankfulness. Number one, because of our inheritance in Christ. Because of our inheritance in Christ. Look at the end of verse 12. He says, giving thanks to God who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And what is that? What is the inheritance of the saints in light? It's heaven. It's Christ in His fullness. Eternal life. The redeemed of all of the ages before the throne of God, giving praise to God. It's endless joy. It's eternal peace. And the text tells us that Christ has qualified us to share in this inheritance. And that word qualified, it simply means this. Qualified. God the Father Himself provided what sinners need to be considered worthy to join the people of God. Aren't you grateful that God has qualified us? He has qualified us. How? How has God qualified us to join the people of God in heaven? Well, the answer is very simple. Through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. You see, Jesus, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father. No one goes to heaven except through Him. And because we have been qualified for heaven by faith in Christ's finished work, believers are called to live lives of gratitude unto God for the free gift of eternal life. Next, we are also called to continue to give thanks because of our deliverance from darkness by Christ. Because of our deliverance from darkness by Christ, verse 13, it says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we go from talking about heaven and light to the domain of darkness to which we have been delivered from. What is the domain of darkness? Well, it's the opposite of heaven. The domain of darkness is Satan's rule. The domain of darkness is hell, which is a very real place. Hell, for all of eternity, it's eternal separation from God. But through Christ's deliverance, believers have been qualified to go to heaven. Believers have been transferred to the kingdom of God. Therefore, what should we do? We thank God for the deliverance that we have been given through Christ. What else should we be thankful for? We're thankful because of our redemption through Christ. Be thankful because of our redemption through Christ, the last little line there, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This word redemption, if you're taking notes, circle that or underline that in your Bible. It's just it's a powerful word. It's a very powerful biblical word. It's a slave term. It's the idea of buying a slave out of a slave market and then setting that slave free. And this is what Christ has done for believers. He has bought them and set them free from the penalty of sin. How? By the payment of his shed blood. Because of our redemption through Christ, you see, believers, as we grow in our understanding of Christ, as we grow in our walk with Christ, living out to the gospel, understanding who Christ is and what he has done for us, we are called to grow in our gratitude unto Christ because of our inheritance in Christ, because of our deliverance from darkness by Christ, because of our redemption through Christ. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Church family, would you bow your heads with me this morning? This morning we spoke a lot about the first step to understanding Christ and what he has done for us is by trusting in him. The Bible calls this faith. Why do we need to do that? Again, why do we need to trust in Christ through faith? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that we have no hope apart from Christ. That we cannot save ourselves. We cannot be good enough to save ourselves. We cannot purchase our way to heaven or anything like that. The Bible makes it very clear that there's only one way to have our sin forgiven. There's only one way to have the hope of eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Well, you're saved from what this passage just spoke about. Darkness, eternal separation from God. And this morning, you can leave this place with hope. Hope that you are forgiven. Hope that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. How do you do that? Well, you have to admit that you need Jesus and believe on the finished work of Christ on the cross and confess him as Lord. And whenever you confess him as Lord, what you are saying is, I'm not the boss of my life. Christ is the boss of my life. And maybe you're in this place today and you've never done that, but you feel this drawing on your heart today to do that, to place your faith and your trust in Christ alone for salvation. You can pray a prayer like this and mean this from the depths of your heart. You can repeat these words after me and mean these words from the depths of your heart. You can say something like this to God. God, I admit this morning that I need Jesus. I understand that without Jesus, I am nothing. And I believe in my heart that Christ died on the cross for my sin. And I place my faith and my trust this morning in his finished work. I confess that Jesus is Lord and I am not. And I commit my life to follow him from this point forward, the best that I know how. And the Bible makes it very clear that if you said that unto God and meant that from the depths of your heart, that you are a believer, that you have the hope that only Christ can give, that your name has been transferred into heaven, into the Lamb's book of life. What do you do next? Well, you live for Christ. But also the Bible tells us that what is next for believers is what we call believer's baptism. What is that? That's where we come into the waters of baptism to identify as a Christ follower. It's how we show the world that we've been saved, that we're placing our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And if you've never been scripturally baptized by immersion, would you please let us know? If you prayed for salvation today, would you let us know so that we can lead you and guide you into what is next today? Let us know somehow. You can let us know by filling out your little slip of paper that you received in your bulletin this morning and placing that in the offering as you leave today. Today we talked about intercession and how Paul was interceding on behalf of the Colossian believers. And maybe there's somebody in your life today that you need to intercede for. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a young child. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a young grandchild or even a wayward grandchild or a coworker or a neighbor or a friend, or you fill in the blank, but maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to intercede for, that they would come to know God's will as revealed through the person and work of Christ. Would you pray for them right now? Would you pray for them by name? God, I pray that so-and-so would come to know Christ, that they would come to know God's will as revealed in Christ. Would you intercede on their behalf right now? Would you pray for them? God, we thank you today for what you have revealed to us, how you have revealed to us the person and work of Christ through salvation and his work. We thank you so much for that, God. We thank you so much for calling us, God, out of the darkness into your light, for qualifying us for heaven through the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. So, Father, because of that, Lord, help us to bear fruit in every good work for the glory of your name. God, help us to increase in the knowledge of God. Help us to never be satisfied with where we are in Christ. But Father, help us just to continue to grow, being empowered by God, depending on God in everything that we do, not our own flesh, but Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. Oh God, today we worship you. We thank you today for the inheritance that we have in Christ. We thank you today for the redemption that is found in Christ. And today, Father, we worship you. And God, we just pray that this week that you would use us, God, to tell somebody about Christ and the redemption that he offers, the inheritance that he offers, the goodness that he offers. God, use us for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name this week. And God, we worship you right now. We just sing to you. We thank you so much for what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing a song of worship to our Savior?